pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct in our time. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so the afternoon service, as I've mentioned, and we've been back a couple weeks now, that I've decided to temporarily hit the pause button on the series that I had began prior to this whole virus business, looking at the riches of God's grace, although we will be getting back to that. There's just a number of things that have come to mind for me in light of everything that's going on in the world. And so I've decided to just take some time to preach on some things as they come to mind and I feel led. And last week we began to look at something related to what referred to as the lie in the New Testament, the lie. And quite simply, the lie, it focuses on around the concept of independence from God. And so that any of God's creation or any of God's created beings could be better off independent from God is a complete falsehood. You know, in this day and age, we have to keep in mind that one of Satan's goals is independence from God. And so as the ruler of the world system, and so, you know, everything we see around us, how this world system is organized, it shouldn't surprise us if his system is organized in a manner that wants to leave God out of the equation. We know for the Christian, the world system is devised in a way that when we're spiritual and we're spirit-filled, the world system would encourage us to misdirect agape love, to misdirect it. Rather than directing it correctly at one another, it would have us direct it at something related to the world system or the things that are in it. When we're carnal, meaning we're pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh or the sin nature, the world system would give us a lot of opportunities and reasons to stay carnal. Satan has us right where he wants us when we're carnal. And so I think it's a good idea to just keep in mind as we go through the different things in this life here on earth, keep the concept of independence from God in mind. You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world. There's a lot of things that we can be distracted on. But we should know that for us to do anything of value to be of service to God, to be able to love one another, we can't do that independent from him. It's interesting, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I just want to point out something here. Now, I'm not going to develop the context looking at Christian liberty in the context, but I'm just going to pull out a few things. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, Paul says, "Let no man seek his own." Now, our King James is going to supply by ellipsis the word "wealth." But because of the previous verse, it's really the idea being carried forward in the ellipsis is edification. It's edification. You see that in verse 23. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." They don't build up. And so you've got the concept of edification there. And that's the concept that really should be carried over in verse 24. He says, "Let no man seek his own, the thing of himself, but let every man another's. And King James says, well, it should be another's edification. Seek that, building up another. I want to drop down. Some people in Christendom think that, there's nothing wrong with some independence from God. You know, if I, as a Christian, and this is hypothetical, but a Christian could think, well, if I'm praying each day, if I go to church, you know, whatever you want to put on the list for boxes, if I'm doing all these things okay, then I'm okay to, you know, kind of use my own brain and be independent in some areas. But, you know, that's not the relationship God wants for Christians. The little things are important too. And so you see that and I'm just pulling it out of context to illustrate, but in verse 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink. And so some daily things, some of the daily routine, or whatever you do. Now that becomes pretty inclusive. He says, do all to the glory of God. And that's a potential. That's a potential for Christians in our relationship to God. And so I wanted to put that into mind as you think about the concept of independence from God, because we're going to touch on a couple things as we go back and review some things about the lie. Satan's goal is revolves around independence from God. It's something he aspires to for himself and those that he would lead astray. That's what he peddles. We could see it if we go back into Genesis 3 and you see how he tempts Eve. He actually questions God's goodness, and actually the assumption is that as Eve could do better going independent from God. Satan actually questions God's goodness. Does God really want what's best for you? Does God really know what will make you happy? Let's take a look at a couple of things. So I'm going to grab my Old Testament just to illustrate a couple things quickly. Let's go back into Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have recorded the five trespasses of Satan in this context. And so in Isaiah chapter 14, and we could pick up in verse 12, so we can see who it is that's being referred to in the context. And so Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Now, if we all had Schofield reference Bibles, I could tell you what page to turn to. But so Isaiah 14:12, he says, how art thou fallen from heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, and notice the eyes here, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount, or in the mount of the congregation or meeting in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And in the Hebrew, this last clause, we could comment on all of these, but he basically says, I will make myself He uses a reflexive voice here. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. And so this gives you an idea of Satan's trespasses. These are things that he's setting out to do. And so we get a little glimpse into how his thinking was changing. Now, if we go back, let's just go ahead. Let me do this. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. I just want to illustrate here in Ezekiel without developing the context, but you have the king of Tyre, but it's obvious by the context. There's a number of ways you could, and we could show that he's speaking to the authority or the power behind the king of Tyre. And so in Ezekiel chapter 28, and so you see a reference to, and so we can see this is Satan, and there's a number of ways to do this, but you see in like in verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden of God, so forth. In verse 14, thou were the anointed cherub that covereth. You see in verse 15, and so these are all references to Satan. In Ezekiel 28, in verse 15, you were perfect, and so you can. And the idea is you were perfect. The word perfect has the idea of complete, sound, free of blemish. In your ways, from the day thou was created, so he's a created being here, till iniquity, and the word iniquity would just translate unrighteousness, was found in thee. And so that, and we see in verse 16, by thy abundance of thy merchandise or trade, thou have filled the midst of thee with violence and has proceeded to sin. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. The mountain of God is referring to the government of God. And he says, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And now in verse 17, you see something about his wisdom. About his wisdom. It says, thy heart was filled up, or excuse me, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou has corrupted thy wisdom. And so corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so Satan, he's corrupted his wisdom. His wisdom is corrupt. And so that's, I just wanted to illustrate that. And so, keeping the concept of, independence from God in mind, this is, Satan's goal. And this is what he's peddling to others. And so you can see that quickly again, trying to just hit a couple high spots here, but let's go back to the temptation of Eve in Genesis 3 real quick, and let me just point out a couple things there. And so in Genesis chapter 3, now remember when last week we were talking about the lie, and so we have four occurrences in the New Testament of the articular use of the lie. And as I mentioned then, and we've only covered, by the way, two of those so far. I'm hoping today I'll cover the other two contexts. But the lie, it revolves around the concept of independence from God. The lie includes a rejection of divine revelation. In other words, not taking God at his word. We also see there's a failure for one to see themselves as they really are. And we also can see there's a belief or trust that one is fine, independent from God, and maybe even better, but they're at least consider themselves to be fine, or it's okay to be independent from God. And, the person involved in that may or may not see that. We saw that last week when we were in John, in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, with those unbelieving Jews. They did not see themselves as they really were, and they felt pretty good about their independence from God. And by the way, and so when you think about this, relative truth, when you think about relative truth, it's not new. When you see people talking about my truth, relative truth is not new. Satan has his own truth. And he's the peddler of relative truth. He opposes absolute truth as revealed by God. So anyway, coming back into Genesis 3, let me just pick up, I'll just go ahead and survey through and not make a lot of comments, picking up in 3:1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, or indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, we don't have recorded in Scripture how Eve received this information, but that's not what was recorded in Scripture, what was told Adam. So we don't know it looks like Eve here has added that you shall not touch it. That was not something that God had given to Adam. And so we don't know if Adam had told Eve that, but that is possible. "But lest you die." And now we see the lie. We see the lie in the next verse. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." That was a complete falsehood, a rejection of the revelation from God. And then he says, now we see something that he says is true, that he weaves in here in verse 5. He says, "For God does know that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God," capital G, "knowing good and evil." So this was true, that they would be, Eve and Adam, they would be as God in a certain way. And now we see her conclusion of Eve is, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." So she's looking for wisdom independent from God. "She took of the tree thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So I just wanted to, I made mention of these, of this last week. And so I just wanted to come in here and touch on this, and bring it to mind as we consider these verses. I probably should have done this last week before we went into some of these occurrences in the New Testament. Eve was tempted to know good and evil by acting independent from God. Let's go ahead and pick up on these last two contexts that we have the lie mentioned. So last week, if you recall, we went to John 8:44. We spent a little bit of time in that context. I'm not going to go back there for time's sake. And then we also went to Romans 1:25 for the two contexts we covered last week. This week we had two other contexts where we have reference to the law. It's interesting. The first one we're going to go to is found in Ephesians in chapter 4, and it does have reference to present tense salvation. And so let's turn to Ephesians and just be reminded of a few things from the context in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it's always fun to see how people would outline the book of Ephesians, your epistle of Ephesians. Most people are going to break it down, though, at least making one major division between chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3 deal a lot with one's position in Christ, where verses 4 through 6 deal a lot with putting that position into practice. And so as we get into chapter 4, that's all I want you to keep in mind is we're moving into the context where Paul is talking about putting one's position into practice. He uses once many times in the book of Ephesians. It's an important theme as you go through Ephesians to consider the term walk. And remember, as we've mentioned this last week, the term in the New Testament to walk means how one goes about the details of their lives. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, I beseech you, the idea is I exhort you, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Your calling to your salvation. He's exhorting, in other words, these Christians to walk in a manner that's worthy or in balance to the salvation they've been called to. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness, the idea of humility of mind and meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, has the idea of an ability to be focused on what's before one. And so with all humility of mind and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In love or by love, I could translate it either way. Endeavoring to keep the unity of or from the Spirit by the bond of peace. And so we've had a number of aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, four of them here mentioned in this context. Now, I'm going to skip up to verse 17 in chapter 4, because in verse 17, he's going to encourage them now to make sure they don't walk in a certain way. And he says, this I say then for and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk. So you no longer go about ordering the details of your life in this fashion that he's going to describe. He says, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. Now remember, God sees mankind in three races. We have Jews, non-Jews, and the Church of God. Now, as he's writing these Ephesians, most of them, before becoming believers, were Gentiles. And he's saying, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. And so now he's going to tell you how they walk, how Gentiles walk, how they order the details of their life. He says, in the vanity of their mind. And the word for vanity has the root idea of the uselessness of their mind. Don't order your details of your life as Gentiles do in the vanity or the uselessness of their mind. In other words, you Christians, you have something better. You have an option. Now he's going to go on and he's going to explain a few things that relate to the unsaved mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness or the hardness. The word for blindness is actually a Greek word that has the idea of hardness of their heart. Heart is a larger term that's not talking about the cardiac muscle. It's talking though about the mind, the emotions, and the will. In scripture, that's the heart. And so here you see something about the unsaved heart. Now he's going to go on. He says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to, and he's going to list three things. So being past feeling or callous, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. And so all three of these things listed are works of the flesh. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 19, you have a list of the different works of the flesh or the different works of the sin nature. All of these three things are found in that list of works in the flesh. Now in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned the Christ. He uses the articular the Christ here. I think he's using it in reference to believers being one with Christ as the head of the body and being one with one another in the body. He had already talked about Christians are created in Christ Jesus unto good works in 2:10, created. In 2:15, we see a reference to the new man. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about between Jew and non-Jew, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances to create, the same word is over in 2:10, to create, to make something that wasn't previously in existence, to create in himself of the two into one new man. So making peace. And so you have reference to the new creation. In chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery concerning the Christ. It's articular in the Greek. He's talking about Christians being one with one another in the body, and Christ is the head of that body. It's referred to over in 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the Christ. So anyway, coming back to 4:20, Ephesians 4:20, he says, you did not learn. Concerning the Christ, and he uses an adverb here, thusly, in this manner. You didn't learn through the works of the flesh concerning the Christ. And what does the King James says? It's yet, but you have not so learned. They translate it so. It's the adverb thusly, in this manner, the Christ. And the word learn means to learn through instruction. It has the idea of directing one's mind to something and producing an external fact or an effect, excuse me. And now in verse 21, he goes on and says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him, I would translate the by there in him, as truth is in Jesus. And it's interesting, he uses that title, Jesus. He's emphasizing the humanity is being emphasized. And so this is how And so what I think what Paul's doing is he's showing this is how humanity can function in truth. And so he says, and truth is in Jesus. Now he comes in the in verse 22, and he's looking at how the mind functions for the Christian. And so this is in contrast to the mind of the Gentiles and how the Gentiles go about ordering their lives in verse 17 through 19. He says, and that you put off concerning the former conversation, the word conversation in the King James is just conduct, manner of life, that you put it off as an outer garment, your former conduct, the old man. Now, the old man is in reference to the believer's former position in Adam, where we are before we were saved, we were imputed to be in Adam. But that's no longer true. From the day of Pentecost, believers, the moment they believe the gospel, that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, when we put faith in that for our salvation, we're immediately baptized into Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, it's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, where we're no longer seen as being counted to be in Adam, but we're immersed, spiritually baptized into Christ. And so here he's saying that you put off your former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When we were imputed to be in Adam, we only had one choice before us, and that was to live by the sin nature. There's no option. But now the Christian has an option, and it starts with the mind. He says that you put off your former conduct, the old man. And now he says in verse 23, he says, and be, or to be, renewed. To be renewed. To be made new again by the spirit of your mind. And so remember, when we get into the anthropology of man, and you think of spirit, soul, and body, we know at initial salvation, our initial salvation occurs in the realm of the human spirit. We're still waiting for future tense salvation to have the salvation, experience the salvation of our soul, which relates to our emotions, and to experience the salvation of these bodies. And it's actually the salvation of the soul that's the last thing. But here we see, as Paul's encouraging the believer to mentally put off the former conduct, the old man, to be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24, he says, and that you put on the new man. And so to put on the new man as an outer garment. In other words, scripture in the New Testament is going to tell you what God has imputed to you in your position in Christ. This is how God counts you. He imputes it to you. And so Paul's encouraging the believer to start seeing themselves the same way that God does. Remember, one of God's attributes is truth. Truth. So what does that mean? It means that God always sees others and himself as they accurately are. And so that means he's always reliable then in his estimation, in his revelation of who he is and what he can do. And so he says in that you put on the new man, which is according to God, or just after God, or is according to God, measured by God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the word holiness here is not our normal word for holiness. It has the idea of purity, though. Purity. And And so this created in righteousness and true holiness. Now in verse 25 is where we have our reference to the lie. And so this is why, in this context, I would say, the lie, not only is it connected to independence from God and present tense salvation, but this lie is also connected to the Christian understanding that righteousness can't come from a corrupt heart. And so if we're carnal, if we're ordering our lives as Gentiles order their lives, if we are, in other words, if we're carnal, if we're living by the sin nature, we can't produce any true righteousness before God. Righteousness can't come from a corrupt heart. There's a number of things we could tie into this concept, this context. There's going to be no true understanding. There's going to be no true righteousness. There's going to be no true holiness independent from God. And so in verse 25, Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying. And it just literally says in the Greek grammar, for those that have an interest, it's an aorist middle participle. An aorist is looking at a point action. And so you could translate this, having put off in the middle voice for yourself, having done this for yourself, the lie. And so having put off the lie, you know, the lie, when you think about the Christian, hold your hand here in Ephesians 4. Let's go back into the upper room of John real quick. And in the upper room, of course, the Lord is looking forward to when the cross work can be applied to the believer. And he says something very important in John 15. And actually in verse 5, and here's a word I'm going to spend a little bit of time on next week in the afternoon service. And it's, we typically see it translated abide, abide. We want to talk about what that word means. But in the Gospel of John in chapter 15 and verse 5, here the Lord explains, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now he says, for without me, and it's just literally for apart from me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing, he's telling them. And so, in other words, there's going to be no fruit production apart from him. And how does that fruit production happen? Well, you have abiding. Now, abiding just literally means to be at ease or to remain settled. And I'm going to save expanding on that for next week. But the lie would encourage a believer to not put position in the practice, but to try and produce fruit, try and do something of value out from themselves, independent from God. And so here he's talking about, you know, be done with all of that. No longer walk as a Gentile walks in the uselessness of their mind. You're going to put your mind to work because you're going to, if you want to live by the provisions of grace, you're going to put off your former manner of life in Adam you're going to put it off as an old garment so that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then having put on the new man, then you're going to be free to be able to do some things other than serving the sin nature. How about like serving God? And so he says in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away the lie, or just having put off for yourself the lie that you can do anything of value independent of God. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It comes right back to that unity that we have in the body of Christ. So we have that reference. Now I've got one more context that I want to get to, reference of the lie. It's looking at some things here on earth when we're no longer going to be here. It's interesting. Over in 2 Thessalonians, you know, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians to encourage them. He had to correct a few things. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul doesn't want these Thessalonians to be shaken in mind by thinking that they could possibly be in the day of the Lord. You know, the beginning phase of the day of the Lord. In other words, the tribulation, Daniel 70th week. Now, by context, we should point out that the Thessalonians were experiencing a lot of persecution. But that wasn't having a negative effect on their Christian life. You can see that. Let's read Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or worthy, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. And so we've got spiritual Christians that are putting position into practice, and they're fulfilling the new commandment. He says, so now he goes on to verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you, or just the idea of boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so anyway, you've got fruit production going on here in difficult times. And so that's what I want to bring out is, things are difficult, but circumstances shouldn't limit the Christian's ability to put things into practice. And he says in verse 5, he says, which is a manifest token. What is a manifest token? These things that they were going through, these persecutions and these tribulations that they were enduring. He says, which is a manifest, or the idea of a plain token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we see some suffering involved in relationship to them being Christians. Now, there was the potential for some to get shaken in mind as they're going through these difficult times to think, oh my, are we in the tribulation? Well, Paul, he corrects that, right? Paul's going to demonstrate that in order for the tribulation to be present, well, two things had to happen first. Is one, our gathering together unto the Lord, the rapture, that must take place first. And then also the restrainer, or the Holy Spirit, has to come to be out of the midst in order to be in the tribulation, because until the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst, the man of lawlessness cannot be revealed. And so Paul doesn't want them to think whatever difficulties they might be going through could be an indication that they were in the tribulation. Because Christians aren't going to be here during the tribulation. And so you can see this. We looked at a couple of these things a couple weeks ago. But let me just grab a couple things. One reference to the rapture in verse 3. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, you have a reference to the rapture when Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him. And so that tells you right there that's in reference to the rapture. That's not in reference to the second coming to earth when we'll be with them. This is a reference to the rapture, to the meeting in the air, and our gathering together unto him. Now in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, that's the ellipsis, the day, talking about the day of the Lord, which that is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. He says, except there come the departure first. And so I retranslate it that way because of the context in verse 1. It says, except the departure come first, and that man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. So you've got two things there. Obviously, as Paul's writing this, the departure, the gathering together unto the Lord hadn't happened, the rapture. Neither was the man of lawlessness revealed. Now, he's going to draw attention to the other aspect dealing with the Holy Spirit in verse 6 and 7. Because the man of lawlessness, he can't be revealed till the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, and now you know the thing restraining. So the King James says, what withholdeth? It's just the thing restraining. Remember, the Holy Spirit in the Greek is it's a neuter gender, but he's a person. And so now you know the one restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. And so the Holy Spirit is here being referred to as the restrainer. He's holding back. In other words, the man of lawlessness being revealed. He's holding that back. It can't happen until the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst. And remember, the Holy Spirit, his resident right now, is here on planet Earth in the hearts of believers. So at the rapture, when we have that gathering together to meet the Lord in the air, not only are we leaving planet Earth, but the Holy Spirit's residence. He'll still be here in his omnipresence, but his residence will no longer be here on earth. And so you see that in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness, iniquity should be lawlessness, for the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth, and the word letteth should be translated restrained. He who's now restraining will let or just do so until he not be taken out of the way, but comes to be out of the midst, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so there's going to be no revealing, in other words, of the man of lawlessness until we're gone and the Holy Spirit's gone. Now we're going to get, we're going to see some things that are going to happen after that. And so, and then shall that wicked one, just that lawlessness one, talking about the lawless one, the man of lawlessness, will be revealed. After the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, comes to be out of the midst, and we're also gone. And then shall the lawlessness one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him. And so in other words, we're talking about the man of lawlessness as he's going to be revealed after this time. It says, even him who's coming. And so his parousia, his coming is after the working of Satan. And so it's interesting here, whose coming is in accordance to the working or operation of Satan. Once the restrainer is removed, Satan is going to be free to operate in a manner that's consistent with him revealing his man of lawlessness. And we're going to see some things, though, about this man of lawlessness. Because it's there's going to be a big falsehood that's going to be demonstrated to the world. And so it says, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so now we're talking about miracles. God's not the only one who can do miracles. And Satan is going to be behind this man of lawlessness. It's interesting, the terms, because you have three kinds of miracles here. Powers, signs, and wonders. These are the same terms that are used of the Lord's miracles. You can see that in Acts. We can see, let me hold my hand here. I've got a little bit of time. And I'm going to just show you this over in Acts 2:22. No, let's see. Is that right? Yeah, Acts 2:22. So, and this, I believe, is Peter, and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved or exhibited of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." And the word miracles are powerful deeds, and shows inherent power. The signs, the wonders would be things that would bring amazement or wonder to someone's mind. And then the signs were something that was used to demonstrate or point to something. And so these are the miracles in reference to the Lord. And so we see approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. And so then we see a reference there. Well, these are the same three words that are used that are going to be demonstrated during the tribulation period time through the man of lawlessness. But it's going to be by Satan's energizing. And so even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, of a lie of fault or a wonder of falsehood, of a lie. Now, why is that a falsehood? Why is that a lie? Well, because this man's claiming something about himself. And you see that back in 2:4. He says, talking about the man of lawlessness, he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God, a quality of God. And so he's making a claim. And now we see that he's doing miracles, powers, power signs, and wonders. but they're not from himself. It's all an act. It's all a big falsehood that's being portrayed. Reminds me, and the world is going to buy it. They're going to think this man is reached self-actualization. He's peddling that humanity can find its potential in him, I believe, is what he's ultimately peddling. I'm just going to bring you back to John chapter 5 and verse 43, something the Lord said during his earthly ministry. And for time's sake, I'm just going to pull it. It says, in John 5:43, the Lord said, I come in my Father's name. The idea of name is character. And you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And I think the man of lawlessness is going to fit that description. He's going to say, look at me. Look at my character. Look what I can do. If humanity will follow my example, humanity can be as God. And that ties in with the law. And so now going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just to tie this off, and I have just a little more time. So we see he's coming according to the working of Satan with power and signs and wonders of a lie or a falsehood, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Deceivableness, deceit of unrighteousness. He says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive it or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. So these are unsaved. Now we see in verse 11 is where we have our reference to the lie. And for this cause, just in the Greek, on account of this, God shall send them. These ones that are not saved, that didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. On account of this, God shall send them a strong delusion. Just a working of error, a work of error. That they should believe not a lie, but the lie. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to believe this lie revolving around the concept of independence from God and the potential of humanity through this self-proclaimed person who's going to do these miracles. They're going to believe the lie. Now in verse 12, we see that they all might be not damned, but judged, who believed not the truth. So here we have a contrast of that they might all be judged who believed not the truth, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the word pleasure, it's kind of interesting. It's not our normal word for pleasure. This is, they thought well of it. In unrighteousness. The unrighteousness that was being peddled, the lie that was being propagated, being trafficked. The unbelievers, they're gonna think well of it in the unrighteous. They're gonna be in complete step with it. They're gonna have no problem ordering their lives according to what this man of lawlessness is trying to do, because they thought well of it in the unrighteousness, and this unrighteousness is really, it's a perversion of what God has revealed through his word. Satan and his world system is going to he's going to be able to, for a short period of time, he's going to be able to remove God, if you will, from the equation of most of these people's minds. And they're going to see things in their own way. They're going to have their own truth. They're not going to be relating to seeing things as they really are. And they'll buy the lie, hook, line, and sinker. So anyway, to kind of sum up this, or the four contexts where we find the articular use of the lie, I just wanted to demonstrate how it does relate to rejection of divine revelation, not taking God at his word. It also connects to a failure of one to see themselves and others as they really are. And it's also tied to a belief or a trust that one is okay to operate independent from God. And as we saw in the context in Ephesians, is, you know, by the provisions of grace, we have a choice. And we can operate not only free from the sin nature, but we can operate in the realm of our position in Christ to serve God. And so I'm going to finish with a verse today. It's appropriate, but just as a reminder of where our citizenship is. And Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in the heavens." The Greek word for citizenship is politouma, our politics. Our citizenship is in the heavens. It says, from whence? It's just literally out from where. "We also look for the Savior." We eagerly await, is the idea. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitation, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the new potential that we have in Christ. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day, for the opportunity to be built up through your word, to be encouraged through our time with one another. We pray your spirit might help us to think on some of these things as we go through the week, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.